continuing our study in Joshua Judges 3, specifically Ruth today, living victoriously in uncertain times. This is the last lesson of a series of a quarter. We're beginning a new study next week in the book of Acts. So the books are out there on the table or the offering containers are, so make sure you pick up one of those before you leave. Lesson 13 today, the Kinsman Redeemer. Text from Ruth 3 and 4, focused on specific verses from those chapters. Key verses 4-13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in and told her, the Lord gave her a conception, and she bare a son. And the application for today's lesson, soon will conclude that loving and faithfully serving the Lord will never be forgotten, but will be rewarded now in this life and forever in the life to come. So I want to do a little quick review. Remember, chapter 1 started out with, said during the time of judges, there was famine in the land of Israel. And it specifically mentioned one particular family in Bethlehem that, because of the famine, went to live in Moab, which was from Israel, from Bethlehem, kind of diagonally across the Dead Sea in that area. This family, the husband's name was Elimelech, the wife's name was Naomi, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And after they got there, the husband, Elimelech, died. Mahlon got married a Moabite wife, Ruth, and Chilion married a Moabite wife, Orpah. And then Mahlon and Chilion both died. So that leaves Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. And Naomi decides she's going back to Israel. But she encouraged both of them to stay in Moab. Orpah finally did, after some of Naomi's encouraging her to do that. But Ruth chose to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And the time in which they went back there was the beginning of the barley harvest. I think that's about mid-April. And that's key to the story here. Chapter 2, verse 1 says that Naomi had a kinsman, that's a male relative of her husband's, who was wealthy, and his name was Boaz. But she didn't tell Ruth this at that point. So Ruth, you've got a widow, two widows here, with no sons. It was the family that would normally take care of a widow like that, and they had no male husband. So how do you eat? Well, they gleaned. They were allowed to glean, which is just to... If you're planting a field or harvesting a field, they get the reapers get the most of it, but they are to leave grain in the corners of the fields, and then in some cases leave extra. You know, not to intentionally leave extra for those who are gleaning to take. So Ruth asked Naomi if she could go and glean the fields so that they might have some grain. And Naomi gave her permission. And lo and behold, she ends up gleaning the fields that belong to Boaz. This one, she doesn't know who he is at this point, but he's the one who is related to Elimelech. So he was a male, kinsman means a male relative. So, till evening time, and then went home to be with Naomi. And as you would expect, they had a conversation when she comes in about how her day went, and especially because they had just come back to Israel. And Ruth said to Naomi, "The man I work with today was named Boaz." This is getting down to close to the beginning of our lesson. And Naomi immediately recognizes the name and said, "That man's the near of Canaan. He's a close relative to us." And Ruth goes on that he told her she could glean in his fields till the end of harvest. Now, they're into barley harvest, and right after that is the wheat harvest. So a total of about 2 months that she could go ahead and glean with the ones who are gleaning in his fields. So Naomi knows a little bit about the situation, what's going on now, and she encourages Ruth to accept Boaz's generosity. So she gleans with Boaz's maidens, the scripture says, servant girls for the 2 months or so of these two harvest seasons. But the harvest is going to come to an end here shortly. And she's a gleaner. She's not a reaper who's taking the majority of the grain. So what's going to happen then after the harvest is over? That's the question. So that comes back to the kinsman redeemer. So just a little bit about what a kinsman redeemer is. This goes back to, this is a part of the law that God gave to them, the Mosaic Law, specifically in Leviticus 25:23-25. And it says, the land must not be sold. Well, let me read something else first here as an introduction to this. This is called the Kinsman Redeemer by the writing of our writer of our material. It says, when God gave the families of Israel their inheritance of land in Canaan, okay, when the promised land was divided up amongst the tribes, he never meant for that family to lose it. But it was realized at times the cash value of the land would need to be utilized, such as in times of famine, which is what they were in before they left for Moab. In times of famine or personal tragedy, there were ways to get the property back, even if the owner could not come up with the money to buy it back. A near kin could present the money for what was lost so it could be redeemed and returned to the family. This is what Boaz was to Naomi and Ruth. And then reading the scriptures in Leviticus 25, it says, the land must not be sold permanently. And this was his way, the kinsman redeemer was his way of righting that wrong. Because the land is mine, says God, and you are but aliens and my tenants, throughout the country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative, that's the kinsman redeemer, is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. And then the requirements of a kinsman redeemer. You had to be kin. That is, that you had to be family, of the same family of this one who sold the property. Secondly, you had to be willing. They couldn't take someone who was a close relative and force them to sell the land back. So you had to be willing. In fact, that's the four things. That's right. That's at the heart of this concept of the kinsman redeemer. You had to be able. You had to have the financial means to buy that piece of property back or whatever you were redeeming. And lastly, you had to pay the full price. There was no partial payment or payment on to this list at the end of the lesson. But secondly, there was a second concept here, a responsibility specified in the law related to the Book of Ruth, and that was the law of levirate marriage. I'm not sure I got the pronunciation right, but that comes from Deuteronomy 25:5-6. It says, if brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and he had no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him for wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Or in other words, there be a continuous lineage there where the inheritance passes down and stays in that family. So that property that they've been given by God in their area, their tribe's area, stays with that tribe. Now, so I told you two things, the law of the kinsman redeemer and also the law of levirate marriage. It's not exactly clear how those two laws became connected, but by the time of Ruth, the story we're studying, they were connected. They were kind of ingrained. This is the way we do things. And so when the kinsman redeemer bought back the property, he was also required to marry the widow and bring forth a child to be the inheritor of the deceased person. So that second thing becomes key, or is very important in this story of Ruth. So why was the kinsman redeemer law so important in Israel? Well, I've already described the situation. You've got a picture of what was going on. You have two widows here with no sons, no means of support. And there was few things worse than that in the nation of Israel. That meant you have no income or support. So if times really get hard, you have no choice but to sell some possessions. And when the possessions are all gone, ultimately you have to sell property. And so the only hope they had was for someone who saw their plight and was willing to pay the price of redemption. They needed a kinsman redeemer. This would prevent them from losing everything. So our lesson outlined three keys to plot: preparations, problem, and praise. Here in chapters 3 and 4. First, preparations. So if you remember back in chapter 1 and 2, when they came back, Naomi said, my name is Mara, or bitterness. She was very depressed because of all that had happened. But when she heard about Boaz, and she knew he was the kinsman redeemer then, her depression changed to hope. She realized that God had not forgotten them, but that he had a plan of redemption. So chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi and her mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee or security for thee, that it may be well with thee? Shouldn't I do all in my power to help her daughter-in-law? And in effect, in these next few verses, Naomi becomes the matchmaker. So up to this before she found, before Naomi found out about the kinsman redeemer, she was very depressed, discouraged. And Ruth, by the same token, had given up possibility of remarriage, remarriage, and she was going to spend all her time caring for Naomi. But now, she had hope also. Marriage had again became a possibility. So verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. So this is the beginning of a lot of things that Naomi does. She points out that if Boaz is a relative of ours, he could be the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And so Ruth needed to know how that, remember she's a Moabite, she had to know how that, learn how that process worked. And so Naomi told Ruth exactly how to approach Boaz. And first was where she needed to go, and that was the threshing floor, because Boaz was involved in the harvesting and in the threshing of the grain. At this point, she said he winnoweth. That was to take a tool and take that grain was on the threshing floor, and it had been ground up already by either men or oxen. And now they would take that tool and throw it up in the air. The wind would blow, the wind coming in off the Mediterranean Sea would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall down to the threshing floor. And so that's what he was doing. After that, the grain gets removed from the threshing floor. They pile up in piles, and then to be sold, and then Boaz would be sleeping there with it to protect his. It appears like each person was sleeping there by their grain, from what is said next. Then verse 4, more instructions. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. So she said, stay out of sight until he's done eating and drinking. Note, when he comes back to where the grain has been mounted up, note where he lays down to sleep, and then when it's dark, go in, uncover his feet, and then just lie down there. So everything Naomi told her to do, Ruth did, but everything that she told her to do was to communicate to Boaz that she was asking him to be her kinsman redeemer. And this place, this scene probably took place in the dark so that Boaz would have an opportunity to reject her proposal without the whole town knowing about it. So something, well, let's look at verse 9. Something startled Boaz in the middle of the night. And let's read verse 9. And he said, who art thou? So he realizes someone is at his feet. And she answered, I'm Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. So Ruth, he asks who it is. Ruth responds humbly, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. So if we look back at chapter 2, verse 12, it says that Ruth had put herself under the wings of God when she had first come to trust in him. And now she says to Boaz, she asked Boaz to be under, this is in a verse, one of the other verses, but she asked to be put under the skirt of Boaz, which in effect is the same thing as under his wings. So she's kind of put him on the spot. Maybe a little, some might say a little blunt, but and in effect she is, which some would say, you know, he might not respond very well when you approach him in that way. But he was an important Hebrew, a man of great reputation, and she's pointing out to him his responsibility. And in that same verse in chapter 2, he says a prayer. He prays for her that God would fully reward her for her taking care of Naomi so well and helping provide for her by doing this gleaning. And she's in effect saying, okay, you can follow through on your prayer now. You can do something about that by becoming my kinsman redeemer and providing me with the security of marriage. Verse 10, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. She had showed more kindness in her loyalty to Ruth even before at the beginning when she decided to come back with her. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So, in his response, he doesn't give any hint that he's upset with how she approached him. He immediately blesses her. Blessed be thou, the Lord. He commends her for her continued loyalty. He praises her for, at the end here, for being willing to marry an older man in order to fulfill her commitment to her first husband rather than going after a younger man. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So any fears that Ruth might have that she might have been too blunt, Boaz relieved his fears by saying he would do what she had requested. And then he told her that all the elders of Bethlehem considered her a person of highest reputation. So secondly, we looked at the preparation, now the problem. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. So that's the problem. Another complication they have to unravel here. Evidently, Boaz had already looked into the legal aspects of this proposed marriage. And he was a near kinsman, but there was one nearer than him. There was a closer relative than him. So Boaz went to the town gate of Bethlehem. That's where the area that served as a town hall and a courthouse all rolled into one. And that's where the elders came to witness business transactions like this and to decide if that was necessary, what was right. So there was another kinsman redeemer closer to Elimelech, and he happened to come by the gate of the city here, and Boaz asked him to sit down, because he knows nothing about this. together 10 of Bethlehem's elders, and they sat down, and then they would serve as witnesses in this legal transaction. So that brings us up to verses 3 through 6, verse 3 of chapter 4. And he said to the kinsman, Naomi, that is coming in out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's, Elimelech's. So, Boaz has a strategy here. He's kind of going to set the guy up, but a strategy so that he can become the kinsman redeemer that's closest. He doesn't do anything wrong, but he kind of lets him in on the information one step at a time. And you see what I mean here in a minute. The chapter 4, verse 3. I read that. Just a little bit in way of explanation of this land. We don't know all the details of this land. They may have sold it already to buy food back during the famine, before they left for Moab, during the famine or right before leaving for Moab. Or Naomi may still be in full possession of the land or its use, which she's selling now out of necessity. In either case, they had to get a kinsman redeemer who would take care of that and relieve that debt. Verses 4 through 6. And I thought to advertise these saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. He's talking to the other kinsman. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know it, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And the other man said, I will redeem it. So, let's see, this verse 4, 3, 5, 6. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field in the hand of Naomi? He lets him in on the other part. What day thou buyest the field in the hand of Naomi, thou must buy also Ruth, the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So when he learns this part about having to marry Ruth, that complicates things for him. And apparently he's concerned that any son born to him and Ruth would then share in the inheritance already planned for his current children. And so he backs out. He says, you can take my right. And that opens the door for Boaz. Verse 9 and 10. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. So he's saying, this is what to the judges, this is what you're doing, just to make sure there's no misunderstanding. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses to this day. So, there's no misunderstanding. So Boaz redeems Ruth to be his wife and to keep the family alive. Alright, this is a question we're going to bring back up later. phrases of the third peak, praise. This is the climax of the story. It's pretty brief, but it's full of meaning. Verse 13, chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. That's our key verse for the lesson. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons have borne him. So, Ruth had been barren while they were in Moab for approximately 10 years, the entire period of her marriage to Mahlon. Now her obedience was rewarded as God gave her conception. So Naomi moves now to the center of the scene. Women of Bethlehem, verse 14, had seen Naomi when she first came. They had seen her emptiness, and now praise God that she had received this kinsman redeemer. And the women asked that Boaz be famous in Israel, a request that God granted, and we see today, 2,000 plus years. Or more than that, this story has been talked about, this love story with Boaz and Ruth. In verse 15, the women predict that Boaz would care for Naomi by renewing her life and giving her security for her old age. When they came to, if we read back in chapter 1, when they came to Israel, Naomi didn't even mention Ruth. But now the women say she's worth more than seven sons. Seven sons, seven is a number of completeness in the Bible. And to have seven sons for a Hebrew family was the supreme blessing. And he's saying here, Naomi exceeded the standard all by herself. Verse 16 and 17, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nursing to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this Obed is, and I have this thing Obed, a little special to me. My great-great-great-grandfather, his name was Obed, born in 1777, so right after the Revolutionary War. But Obed, then, in time, would be the grandfather of David. In the lineage of Messiah, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to the requirements of kinsman redeemer. You had to be kin. We talk about Boaz now first. You had to be kin, right? So is that one met? Yeah, his family, okay? You had to be willing. That?
He was anxious.
Yeah. He was willing. He was that. You had to be able. Was he able financially? Okay. The Bible says he's a wealthy man. And you had to pay the price in full. Did he have one? Okay. Now, if you look closer at this story, there's some parallels here between Naomi and Ruth and us. Before before we're saved, we're just like Naomi and Ruth. They were desperate and destitute. We are desperate and destitute. We have no hope. We're all lost. And we need someone who can step in and become our Redeemer. And that is Jesus Christ. And so let's look at these same requirements for a Redeemer that we need. And these are the same four, but tailored to Christ. Jesus became like us. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we drop down to John 1:14 says, the Lord became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace. So Jesus became just like us. He took on the form of a human body. He suffered. He was tempted. But he never sinned. And that made him qualified to die for our sins. Because he had none of his own that he had to die for. Secondly, Jesus was willing to do it. Philippians 2:5-8 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Thirdly, he was able to redeem. Romans 5:18-19 says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification of life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. So that verse says he was able to redeem. And lastly, Jesus paid the complete price for our sin. Titus 2:14 says, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Titus 2:14. So Jesus, this is the greatest picture in the Bible, I think, of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And that the Book of Ruth is a good love story, but it's more than that. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Yeah. With that, we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this lesson. Blessings on the Book of Ruth, and we thank you for the picture it paints for us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.